Well, we're grateful for the presence of everyone. It's good to see each one of you here today, this beautiful October morning. Good to be able to worship God in spirit and truth as He has directed in His holy word. We just sang that song, "How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts?" And the word of God has guided us in our youth, and it'll support us in our age, and that's the way it's been with us that have age now. It guided us when we were young, and it's still guiding us in our older days. And we're so grateful for the information and for its potency in our lives and for its inspiration and for what all it means to us. It's just such a wonderful thing to be able to think about it and then to worship as you're centered and oriented toward that precious word. I want to speak this morning on the evil of Satan. The evil of Satan. And you may say, well, I just heard what you said, but I'm not sure what it means. It's kind of hazy, and I thought you might think that. But I think as we go through the points in this lesson, you'll see what I mean by expressing it like that. The devil, or Satan, is a real character. He's not fictional. I've never seen him, but I have felt his influence. And you can say that too if you're of any age, much age. Haven't seen him, but I've sure seen the evidence of his existence and somewhat of his power as I survey the scene of this world. It's still horrible what men are capable of doing. If we have any doubts or naivety left about mankind, surely by the time we get just a few years on us, that's taken away from us. We've come to realize, you know, people can really tell some whoppers. They can tell some lies. They can be full of malice. Some people just hate other people. Where'd all that come from? Where did all that have its source? And the Bible is quite clear as to the fountain of evil. Let me just, in the introduction, make a few points before I get into the actual points in the discussion part. But the devil has no regard. He has disvalue for God. He doesn't care about God. He once was in the presence of God, but he got to where he didn't care. Now, if somebody can be in the very presence of God and then get to the point where he says, "I don't like it here," we can certainly see how that can happen to a person and even to a Christian. He has no regard for good, for law, for truth, and no regard for man. Not a bit. Not a bit. And regarding man, he has no regard for, we can say it like this, he has no regard for human value or the value that man is. He has no regard for human welfare and human happiness. I want to be happy. Don't you? Most people. You don't have to tell people. You know, son, in life you ought to try to be happy. You don't have to say that to your son or your daughter. It's just there, a part of us. We strive for it. We always want some sort of a delight or a pleasure or a joy. And the Bible tells us how to have that in the ultimate sense to the greatest degree. As far as my happiness is concerned, the devil doesn't care a bit. In fact, he's bent on destroying me. As far as his strategies go, he uses lies and bad intention deception. He uses violence on occasion, unregulated violence. The history of mankind has been written largely in blood. If you know anything about history, you studied history in school. If you just watch the news today, a lot of human history is strongly attached to blood. And then he uses ignorance, human lust and pride. He uses all of that as vehicles of getting his will done on the earth. Regarding the church, he hates it. He hates it. He invades individual hearts, we learn in the New Testament. He persecutes the church and he misrepresents it. He still does that. It's an amazing thing. Regarding heaven, the Bible says that he caused the war there. Now, we don't have any details regarding the war itself, Revelation 12, 7, but there was war in heaven. You know, I got to think about that the other day. You know, when Jesus told his apostles, you want to pray this. Pray like this. And one of the things you say is, let thy will be done as it is in heaven. And then you get to wondering and asking yourself, well, where does the war fit in? Well, there is a sense in which it was according to the will of God. And all the aftermath of that. You just have to think through all of it. It didn't take God by surprise. He knew what Satan was going to do before he made him. Just like Adam. So he wasn't taken aback by it, surprised by it. And so as it gets fleshed out in the relationship of the devil to other angels and the devil to us, there was a sense in which it was according to the will of God. He wasn't content to serve there, 2 Peter 2, regarding heaven. The devil was there. He experienced it. He saw it. He got to where he didn't like his relationship to God, and he wanted out. He wasn't content. 2 Peter 2, 4, Revelation 12, 7. And so Revelation 12, 9 says, he lost it. God cast him out. God threw him out. Put him down here. And that's, you pick up Genesis 3. Regarding hell, what can you say about him? Well, evidently, it's just like he got to where he didn't care a thing about God. He doesn't seem to have any fear about hell. Like the demons we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They know it's coming and they'll talk about it. But there doesn't seem to be any intrinsic fear of going there. Ultimately, he will enter it. Revelation 20:10. We have the prediction, the prophecy. God's going to put him in there with the rest of all the sinners. So he doesn't have any fear of it, but he's going there anyway. And he, Matthew 25:41, there's a sense in which the devil was even the reason for the formation of hell. Because Jesus said it was created for the devil and his angels. Now you wonder right there if it's talking about the first class, the actual angel, or if it's talking about the devil and all of his messengers. He could be either one, couldn't it? Could be either one. The devil and all of his servants. Remember Matthew 12? Jesus said, if you don't serve me, you're serving the devil. It's either or. There is no middle ground here. He said, if you're not with me, you are against me. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. Now that's the way he put it. So, he's the cause of the actual existence of hell itself. So we have those things with regard to his attitude about these particular things. Now let's come to the discussion of this, and I want to talk about the evil of Satan. And number one, we'll just say, let's talk about the evil that Satan became. The evil that Satan became. Now you say, well, why do you say it like that? Because he wasn't always as bad as he later came to be. Well, how do you know that? Because in John 1, 1 and 2, everything that was made through Jesus Christ. And since the devil is a punishable creature and certainly to be punished, that means he has free will, and the course that he has chosen And the way that he has cultivated his own nature has always been, or since the first moment he let it come to the surface, he's despised God. He has despised. Now, he wasn't made that way. He wasn't made that way. But how long did he exist before he turned rotten? I don't know that any more than I know how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden before they were cast out. The Bible doesn't say. But there was a moment, there was a period in which the devil stood with all of the other created beings, and all of the angels are created. You know, in the book of Job, about chapter 38, I think it is, we're told that the angels witnessed the creation of the heavens and the earth. Why don't you read about their creation in Genesis 1? Well, they were there, non-mentioned, and witnessed, and they rejoiced at the creation of the heavens and the earth. So they're already created. And all of them are still good as far as we know, but we don't know how long that lasted, that peace in heaven, until the devil went bad. Revelation 12:9 is a person or a being that will be punished eternally forever. He was a person of free will that used his free will in a bad way. And that ought to be a lesson to the rest of us. What am I supposed to do with my will? The end of 2 Timothy chapter 2, you'll have the will of man discussed, or at least implied. And you've got God's will and you've got the devil's will in relationship to what he's done to people. The devil has a will. Now, here I've got a will, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. God's always had a will in himself, in his nature. And the devil has a will, and I've got a will. And my will is going to be subservient to either the devil's or God's. That's my choice. And I'm grateful that I can choose God. Number two, there's the evil of Satan that he caused. Not what he became, but what he caused. And regarding Revelation 12 and 7, the text says, now listen to this very carefully. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon, and the dragon warred with his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down. Well, who's the great dragon? Well, here he gives some other descriptions. The old serpent, he that is called the devil, and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Isn't that something? The evil that Satan caused, he caused it in heaven among his contemporary species, the angels. In 2 Peter 2, Peter will talk about that. They kept not their proper habitation. They were made to function and serve in a given way, just like men are. They had a proper sphere of function, a proper location where they were to act. We are to stay in our place. But they kept not their habitation. And so he says God cast them down. And when the ones that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 2, he says they were cast down to Tartarus. And then he says pits of darkness awaiting judgment. So, even though we read of a lot of angels in the Old Testament and the New who are still actively employed by the devil to do certain things, there are some of them. How many? We're not told. How many did God put in Tartarus and there to await judgment? How many did he allow the devil to keep, to utilize in his sphere of influence and in trying to get his will accomplished on the earth? The Bible is silent. The Bible doesn't say. But number three, think about the evil of Satan that he introduced among humans. What he did on earth, beginning in Genesis 3. He utilized the serpent, deceived the woman, sin entered the world. And as Paul says, and death through sin, Romans 5:12, so that death passed to all men. How'd that happen, Paul? For all sin. He'd already said that back in chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He introduces sin through Adam and Eve on the earth. War in heaven. He's going to do everything he can to mess up things there. Has no regard for God himself, in a sense, nor those with him. And then he introduces sin on the earth. It's like everywhere he goes, he's trying to leave his massive spiritual footprint. He's trying to destroy everything that's good. He wants to oppose everything that God is for. And if God is for you, that makes you his enemy too. There's just so much involved in this, and it's scary when you think, given the way that a lot of American kids have been educated for the last 100 years, that so many of them now would regard God as fiction, the devil as fiction. Some even now would even deny the objectivity of truth because that's the way they've been taught. You just make up truth. You make up your own truth. You invent truth. It's subjective. And even though we know how to expose that and rationally to show that that's nonsense and it's self-contradictory, most people don't ever get that information and they don't think through it themselves. The motivation of the culture is to promote them in the other direction. And now we live to see our country just in the midst of moral collapse. And some, as they survey the world scene, would now say, given Europe's past, given the Reformation, all of the good that was accomplished there, but then we've gotten down several centuries later, and now Europe, it seems, is basically giving up Christianity. Anthony Flew, in our day, was greatly responsible for a lot of that in our day, removing the influence of the Bible from a culture and from countries. And before he died, he changed his mind. Isn't that pitiful and sad? And finally, he gave up his atheism. But you look at America in the midst of moral collapse, and we're giving up Christianity, and more, you know, there are certain people finding evidences of the bias against religion in our culture. We have to sadly report the persecutions over in India or Africa, and it's terrible, terrible. But then you think about right now, you're beginning to see so many instances of people that are giving vent to their hatred of anyone that stands up for the Bible. It's dangerous, getting more dangerous by the day. The devil, he introduced a lot of evil on this earth. And it's interesting, we talked about that war in heaven, Revelation 12:7. You remember when we were going through Daniel, in Daniel 10, and verse 13, Michael comes and talks with Daniel, Michael the archangel, and he said, I've been in a battle. I've been fighting the king of Persia. It took me a while to get here. I've been fighting the king of Persia. Now, did the king of Persia see him? I guess not, unless he took upon himself the form of a man. I don't know how that worked then. But the devil introduced sin into heaven, and then he introduced sin into the earth. And we've got Michael, the archangel, that's still in heaven and still fighting for righteousness. In the book of Jude, he contends for the body of Moses against the devil. And lo and behold, we've even got that little vision of an angel of God even involved in a war to help God bring about his will on the earth. So the devil got death introduced, physical, spiritual, and eternal death, and all the pain and suffering and misery that are attendant to it. Every time you reflect on all the suffering of this world, you think of God and his grace and the devil and his evil. Remember Genesis 5? God saw that the wickedness, about verse 6, the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The word for wickedness and the word for evil, even though you've got two English words that are used there in the translation, it's the same word. It's the same word. And it has to do with the incapacity of someone to arise to high standards. That's what it means. So all of those antediluvians that lost their lives in the flood, what were they like? They lost the capacity to rise to good standards. Just like so many Americans are right now. Why has our culture become so saturated with blasphemy and filth? Filth even to the degree of perversion. And it'll get worse and worse. Paul talked about some evil men and imposters. You know, they get worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. Of course, they'll all eventually be found out, but they have to go through a period of history, as it were. Number four, let's think about the evil of Satan and his devices, his strategies. In order to get things done, he has certain skills, and he makes use of certain people or angels or things that he can use. Why we should resist the devil? Let me make this point. In James 4, verses 7 and 8, James tells the brethren now, you need to resist the devil. And he says, if you do that, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. So there's got to be a way. And I think in the past we have explored that. How can you draw near to God? There are things you can identify by which you can do it. But he says you've got to do that. You've got to stay close. Now regarding the devil, you've got to fight him off. You've got to resist him. And if you do that, he won't hang around long. Now he may come back. But right now, he sees that it's useless, he leaves. Amazing, isn't it? So we raise the question, why should we resist the devil? Well, first of all, because God said to. And I know that since God is seeking my good, that has to be a wise move on my part. Don't let him fool you. Don't want to hang around him. Don't want to be around people, you know, just hang around people all the time that are to your destruction. And so secondly, why resist him? Well, you can get rid of him that way. Number three, if I don't, he will capture me. He can capture me. 2 Timothy 2:26. Paul refers to members of the church that left the church having been taken captive by the devil. Captive. They've been captured. The devil caught them. He can capture me if I don't resist him. And number four, he certainly can corrupt me. He can corrupt me. He can contaminate me. Make me dirty. Make me sinful. Remember Acts 5:3. Why has Satan filled thy heart? Why has it come to that? Paul will tell the Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul has to say to a Christian couple in the first century church, evidently in Jerusalem, that Satan has filled your heart. Now, it didn't have to come to that. There was a program in place to prevent that. But you have allowed that. Why? Why? Number five, I can resist him if I resist him. If I don't resist him, he'll make me more like himself. When Jesus talked to some Jews, you know, John 8, you're children of the devil. And the lust of your father, it is your will to do. He makes you more like himself. And if I just turn my heart loose, turn it over, if I don't fight him off, spiritually speaking, he makes me more like himself. John 8, 44. And he'll turn me against the truth. John 8, 45. To these same ones, you know, why don't you believe me? It's because of who you are. It's because of what you have become. It's because of what that means. You have no interest in the truth. Are there any Americans like that? You got any kinfolk like that? You got any friends like that? There are a lot of people in this world. Sometimes they're nice to us and we try to be nice to them and all of that. But they don't have any regard for the truth. And if I let the devil have his way with me, it gets to where I finally begin to disvalue truth myself. What's happened to the 21st century church in America? Do you think the banner of truth is what we elevate? Let's all stay with the truth. No, we've got to do something to make a better impression on the culture. We've got to do something to save young members to keep members coming to the congregation. People don't want to come to our services. Well, is that my fault? Is it God's fault the way He drew up the program for worship? Well, we got to do something or nobody's going to want to come. I tell you what, and I've said it before, if I'd been in the days of Noah, I would have found more joy if I could have been on that boat than with all of the myriads of people that had rejected the preaching. The way out was looking up. I'd rather have been with Noah. But somehow, some way, people in our culture, they get to where they're so infected by mere humanity, the numbers, they can't stand the thought of cutting off a friend, but they can stand the thought of cutting myself off from God. Now, they won't say it like that to themselves, but that's what it comes to mean. And it means they've sold out to the devil. They'll never say it like that, but that's what it means, given the way the Bible talks about it. If I don't resist him, I'll turn against the truth. And number seven, 1 John 2, 15 and 17, he will destroy me. If I do not resist him, he will destroy me. Now back to the Roman numeral points, number five, the evil in Satan and his allies. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul will talk about the powers and darkness. Think about this. The powers. You need to be strong. You've got to put on the whole armor of God and stand against his wiles, his strategies. Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. Well, what are we fighting? It's not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now that's a mouthful, and the concepts are deep, and he does not describe them as such, but he says they're there. The devil has allies. The devil has forces that he uses. In Luke 22, 53, when people came out to arrest Jesus, he said, This is the power. He says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. When the devil did that to Jesus in the garden. Well, Revelation 12 and verse 9, if I can get over there. The devil was the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels. See, that's part of his arsenal. So this is not the group of angels that Peter refers to in 2 Peter 2 in pits of darkness. These are cast down to the earth, not to Tartarus, to earth. So the devil has use of them. Remember in Acts 13:10 when Paul was trying to convert Sergius Paulus, there was a sorcerer named Elymas, and he was trying to prevent the conversion. And one of the things Paul said to him, he said, Thou child of the devil. Thou child of the devil. How many allies does the devil have right now among us humans? Probably by the thousands and thousands and thousands. So he has other forces at work, his angels, his messengers. He's got human messengers or forces that he can use. Number six, think about the devil's determination and severity. Does he quit? Now he may leave for a season, depart from me for a season, but he seems to always come back. Jesus said another thing you pray, deliver us from the evil one. He seems to be always coming back. There's no passage in Scripture that gives the indication he's just going to quit. He just quits. He's bent on my destruction. And in the book of Job, how determined is he? Well, how far did he go with Job trying to destroy him and to get Job to curse God? How far did he go? Destroyed his income, all that he had saved. Destroyed his children. Destroyed his health. Took all of that away. And he didn't know why. He's severe in his methods as far as God will allow. And he is as determined as anyone ever has been. He is my enemy. Now think about temptation. Matthew 4:1-11. James 1:14-15. We're told that this is how he gets us. This is how he uses us. This is how he gets to us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the vainglory of life. Just like in Genesis 3. That's what he used back there with Eve. The devil in temptation. Why does he tempt me? Because he's not my friend and he wants to hurt me. He deceives me into thinking that I can handle this. It's not that bad. It's not that serious. And it's just everybody sins, so what's the big deal? He wants me to classify sin in a certain way that's not really accurate. He wills my ruin. That's why he tempts me. And he always appeals to my weakness. He appeals to my weakness. Number eight. Now, this I just want to briefly go over this again. It's been a long, long time since we had a sermon on it. But I want to mention some points in the evil of the devil and how he dealt with Jesus and his church. He dealt with Jesus and his church in a given way. This is all in Scripture. Number one, Matthew 4:1-11, he tried to get Jesus to sin. You know, if the Savior himself would, you know, collapse, commit sin, there's no Redeemer. There's no Savior. There is no innocent lamb that Isaiah predicted to die for the sins of the world. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Like a lamb without blemish. If he could just get him to sin. So you have a formal confrontation in Matthew 4:1-11. But then you have this day-to-day, this doggedness of the Pharisees or somebody always traveling, trying to catch him in his words and get him to say the wrong thing. And the devil's trying to get him probably emotionally to blow up, to get in a rage, to act wrong, do a wrong thing, say a wrong word, have a wrong thought. But he never does. He never does. So he tried to get Jesus to sin, and when he failed and continually failed, then he tried to keep him off the cross. Matthew 16:23 said, Jesus, and when Peter was saying, Lord, we're not going to let you be taken the way you've been describing and be killed. We're not going to stand for that. And what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. You know, Peter didn't realize at the time that he was being used. Now, that's because of his ignorance. Ignorance is one of the strategies we mentioned earlier that the devil uses. He catches us at a weak point. He catches us at an uninformed point. And even sometimes when we have the best intentions, because of our ignorance. Paul had the best intention when he persecuted the church. And he knows, he came to know his great mistake. So, he tried to keep Jesus off the cross, and when he couldn't do that, then he went ahead and utilized people to kill him. Acts 2:23, by the hand of lawless men, ye have crucified and slain. The devil did that. Now, it was according to the predetermined counsel of foreknowledge of God, but down here in the mechanics of it, how did it get done? The devil used Peter to try to keep him off, and then when he couldn't stop that, then he just used the evil men to put him there. And then when Jesus came up from the grave 3 days later, remember, the devil's not omniscient. He had men lie about his resurrection. Matthew 28. And then, after the church was started, he persecutes the church. And that's how he dealt with Jesus and the church. Specific strategies. Now, he failed, and we're glad that he did. By the grace of God and the power of God, the providence of God, he failed. Number 9, right quickly. The evil in Satan and the Lord's victory over it. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 speaks of the victory that Jesus has historically experienced over sin and death. Amazing. Tell your brethren, if you think about death as much as I do, it's impactful when you understand what the gospel does for you. How the scheme of redemption opens up not only success as God sees it in this life, but glory to come. Jesus overcame sin. He overcame death. Up from the grave he arose. He didn't just do that for himself. He did that for me. That's how much he values me. That's how much he values you. He did it for me. Jesus overcame that. Look at Revelation 12. Go back to that. We were talking about the devil being cast down to the earth. He had been in heaven accusing the brethren night and day. Now look down at verse 11. And they overcame him. How does the church win? And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. This is an interesting way of putting it. And they loved not their life, even unto death. Amazing. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. Now there it's telling us about the disposition and the determination of the devil. What's he going to do down here on the earth? Everything he can. How intense is he going to be? He's going to be supremely focused. Why? He knows he's just got a moment. And he's going to bring about all the havoc and the ruin and the destruction that little moment provides. And I think about my life, and I've got less time than the devil does. He's been here exerting influence for a long, long time, a lot longer than I've been here. But I'm here just for a short moment, just this vapor that appears and then vanishes away. And I want to be like those that John was talking about who were victorious because of Jesus died and they took advantage of his blood and they testified. They lived the truth. They loved not their life even unto death. Why is that? Because something better awaits. You have to look at it like that. And that brings joy. And that gives you hope, prospect. That gives you a future that this earth cannot provide. The final point is this, number 10. The evil in Satan continues in hell. Now he loses access to people after this world is history. But in hell, what do you find? Well, Revelation 20, the devil, you find the devil there. And you find every man who died in his sin, just like the devil. Everybody down there deserves it. They rejected God's grace. They rejected God's truth. They rejected God's Son. They rejected His church. They rejected righteousness. They turned their back on forgiveness and regeneration. And they wind up in hell. So the evil of Satan continues. Not in heaven. Thanks be unto God. But it does continue in hell. You know, there might be a lot of bickering down there. Maybe there's a lot of people that, well, I'm down here because of you. Or I'm this or this or this or that. There's no indication that there's any love, you know, as such. We do have that point in Luke 16 when a man was in Hades and he was still concerned about his brothers on earth getting the message. But as far as the sinners among sinners in hell, there is no passage that says, you know, all of a sudden they decided to be good friends. All of a sudden they decided to love one another. All of a sudden they decided to try as best they could to be good and to shape up. You've heard me say it many times. The Bible nowhere says all men would love heaven. And they wouldn't. Just as people, sometimes members of the church, are bored to tears in worship services. They find no solace in the spiritual. They just don't. Because they're not cultivating their hearts. They don't like worship. Maybe after a little while they just give up the church altogether. The Bible does not say that all men would, if they could be here, love heaven. The devil was there and despised it. But down in hell, the Bible doesn't say anyone would like it. No, you're not going to like it. But you're living among lost causes, of which you're one. And there's no repentance. There's no reformation. There's no prospect for improvement. Just on and on and on. You're there with the one whose will you submitted to. You are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father is your will to do. Horrible to think about, didn't it? Horrible to think about. The devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. I won't look at the devil like that. He's no friend, never has been. I need to be his enemy. I want him to know that I am his enemy. And I say, well, if he knows that, that calls his attention to it. He's going to do all he can to destroy you. Well, there's power in the truth. There's power in the blood. There's power in the Word. There's power in the Spirit. I've got the greater power. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he said in chapter 5, verse 19, the whole world lies in the evil one. He's got the world, but I've got the greater power. Why? Because I am a child of God. Never give it up. Never give it up. May God help us to understand better what is involved in the devil and the evil of him. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing.